I'd like to introduce our speaker. Dr. Morris Gleiser spoke here a couple of years ago at our opening spring revival meeting. And as many of you know, that after he spoke, he was diagnosed with cancer. And so as we were coming into this particular Bible conference, I thought it would really, really be appropriate for us to really have Morris come back and share out of his own life, not necessarily just the experience himself, but of course to speak out of what God has shown him. And I'm so thankful for Morris. We have been friends for many, many years. He served 20 years as a youth pastor. Anybody like that should get the Medal of Honor. He was 4 years a camp director. And then for the last 20 years, he's traveled in full-time evangelistic work with his dear wife, Lynn. He has been faithful everywhere he goes, everywhere he goes. He is a blessing to the people of God, and the Lord has greatly blessed him in his ministry and has given him fruitful labor. And anytime an evangelist has a full schedule, it's obviously a sign of the Lord's goodness and blessing in his life. And so I hope that as you listen this morning, you'll listen carefully. I've had discussions with Mr. Benson, and I know that some of you are really, really struggling because a week like this that is so intense, it brings a lot of stuff to the surface. And for many of us, we are defined by our emotions and our experiences. And spiritual maturity comes as we begin to be defined by truth, where we actually believe truth over the way we feel or the things that we've experienced. And we are not defined by the sin of the world. We're defined by the grace of God. And as simple as that sounds, and you can hear it over and over and over, oftentimes you have to go through an experience where God shows you these things. And as was even mentioned last night, that the thing that we wrestle with the most is the very thing that God wants to use to change us and bless us. So I hope you'll listen carefully to the Word of God as it's preached in just a moment by Evangelist Morris Gleiser.
Good morning. It is incredible to be back here with you, and it's just incredible to be anywhere, honestly, to have the joy of being able to open up the Word of God and to present it, to preach it, and to be able to proclaim it and to talk about and to, can I say this, and I hope you know I don't mean this in any way irreverently, to brag about our God. He is truly the healer and the rock and redeemer that we have sung about today. He is the one who has shown mercy in our lives, and I want to exalt Him this morning. And I would love to say to you how much you mean to me, but if I took the time to try to say how much you mean to me, it would take the rest of our time together, and I don't have that time. I know a lot of us don't know each other, but a whole lot of us do. And we've crossed paths, maybe at your churches or at a Christian camp in the summer times, and some of you have served as counselors, some of you have been campers, and maybe we've crossed paths at a jail somewhere. I don't know, but we've crossed paths somewhere, and you know who you are. And I really don't need to say that. I just am grateful for the friends that we have here, some of our own staff and faculty, and you are truly great heroes of mine and people that I greatly respect, and I'm so grateful for you. And I hope it's been a good week. I hope it will continue to be a great week for you. I love, absolutely love the theme. I love the heartbeat, which, by the way, can I say this about the heartbeat? I have greatly appreciated the heartbeat that I have sensed among the student body here at BJ this week. I've just sensed a sweet spirit, a disposition that is kind, joyful, and gracious. It's been a heartbeat of Christ-likeness, and I'm so grateful for that. Now, I realize there's probably a bunch of deadheads and maybe some grumpy, gripey people that are in our midst, and I hope that your crowd is extremely small. I can go to the smallest church in America, and you got people like that. They're everywhere, but you're in the minority around here, because the crowd I see seems to be a people who genuinely are excited about honoring the Lord with their life. I love the thrust of the offering program, and I'm so glad to be able to be a part of something that you have pulled me into it and made me excited about it as I've heard about this Save the Storks program for the very first time in my life. So anyway, my wife and I are thankful for the opportunity to be a part of that and to be here with you. I love the theme of this conference because it literally puts all the focus back on the one who really needs to be the focus of our attention. It's our God. He is really the God of all comfort. And I don't want to dwell on any of the struggles that I physically have gone through, although I've got to bring up some of that. It's like the gospel. Before you can really see the good news, you've got to know there is bad news. And we wouldn't need God's comfort if it wasn't for the fact that there are times of uncomfortableness in our lives. And I've known it just like you've known it. And it goes beyond the physical. It hits the emotional. There's some of you who can't even explain. You can't even put your finger on what it is that has caused such anxiety or struggle or uncomfortableness in your life. But it's there. You can't verbalize it, but it's there. Even you go to prayer sometimes and you say, God, I don't even know how to say what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling, but you know what I'm going through. The last couple of years, while battling what I've had to battle, I've done what I've called, I've gone swimming in the Psalms. And I can't tell you how many times I've pointed to the Psalm and something that the psalmist had written. I'll say, that right there, Lord, that's exactly what I'm trying to say. I couldn't have said it any better. It's because you're the one who gave guidance to this psalmist to write these words. And that's what I'm, can I just use the word? That's what I'm feeling. You know, feelings can be your friend. Feelings, by the way, emotions are a gift from God. They really are. They color our experiences of life. They bring laughter to life. They help us in communication with people. Emotions can, they really are a blessing unless they crawl up into the driver's seat of your life. They need to sit in the back seat. They don't need to be in control. And emotions, though they are a gift from God, they do not need to dictate the direction of your life because though there are times of great delight and joy and enthusiasm and peace, there are other times in which they'll drive you down in the depths of consternation and disturbance and trouble and confusion and perplexity. And you say, what's going on? And so don't allow your emotions to dictate the direction of your life. Emotions are to be your servant, not your master. And so as I went swimming in the Psalms, I would point out things and I'd say, now, Lord, that's exactly what I'm feeling. And I don't want to feel bad. I don't want to be troubled and full of fear and anxiety. And God, I'm going through it. I'm battling it right now. So help me. Maybe you need to go back to the Psalms and go swimming there and find your peace in some of the words that are written there. But this morning, I want us to go to 1 Peter. If you go to chapter 5 with me, Peter knew some things about trouble. He knew some things about anxiety. He knew some things about hardship and confusion and fears and so forth. But by the time he wrote this particular epistle, he was writing to friends that were going through an extreme amount of fearful disturbance. And they really were. Rome was in a turmoil of persecution against God's people. Let's get the backdrop before we get to the passage. Let's get the context of what we're looking at. Peter was writing to folks who were just at their wits' end saying, what's going on? And when is this going to stop? And I don't understand. You say, well, what were they battling with? Well, Nero was the Caesar, and he was a crazy guy. I mean, he was a nut. I mean, he was just crazy. He had such an insatiable desire to build. He had such a craving, a lust to build buildings, that when he ran out of space to build, he literally did. He dictated the burning of Rome, and he played on his fiddle while it burnt. He wanted to burn a bunch of Rome, and people lost their livelihood. They lost their home. They lost a bunch of their culture so that he could turn around and build new buildings. Well, the Roman citizenry was in a fury because their government had done this. Their Caesar had allowed this. And so in order to deflect the responsibility, Nero said, "Oh, no, time out. It wasn't me. No, it wasn't me. It's this new sect of people. What are they called? Yeah, Christians. That's who they are." And he led an uprising against the group of Christians that was totally contrary to the truth. He said, "They're the ones responsible for destroying your beautiful nation, your beautiful country, and our great heritage. And let's go after them." And so I don't have time to remind you of all the things, the brutality of persecution. Much of God's people, the church, had to go underground. They were meeting in places to protect themselves. And so when Peter wrote this letter, he was writing to people that were in a state of extreme fear about their own life, their family, their future, and they couldn't understand, where did this come from? We don't deserve this. We've been good. Have you ever felt that way? I don't deserve this. Let me remind you what we're all deserving of. We deserve to go to hell. But there are periods of time in God's people and their lives in which we get to participate, join Christ in his sufferings. But when you're in the midst of the storm, it's like, why? I don't understand. I don't get this. And that's where they were. That's why in this letter, Peter writes words like, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice." Oh yeah, give me a break. "Rejoice in that ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." That's what he said. And when we come to chapter 5, of course you know that Peter didn't write it with chapter divisions, but when we come to this section, he is wrapping up his letter and he begins to fire some instructions off to these people, and he reminds the pastors, the shepherds, the elders, and he says to them, "Now look, you're not to lord over people." They don't need somebody to just kind of, you know, boss them around and be some kind of a dictator or some kind of a lordship type of a ruler. He goes, "You need to lead them and you need to feed them." That's the first few verses of chapter 5. Then he says this, pick it up with me in verse 5. He says, "Likewise, ye younger ones, submit," put yourself under the elder, "yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." By the way, that's one size fits all. We all need that. And in case we didn't get it, Peter quotes scripture. He goes back to the Proverbs. Keep reading. He says, "Be clothed with humility." Now here comes the proverb. "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." And in case we still hadn't gotten it, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Now don't let the wording make you, don't let it mislead you. When he says that he may exalt you, he doesn't mean that he may lift you up. And people say, "Boy, you must be super Christian. He exalts you and everybody speaks your name and oh, you're a great guy." No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that he may exalt you. He's saying there that he may lift you back up because of some struggle, because of some anxiety, because of some hardship, because of some heartache, something that's gone wrong. You have fallen in your spiritual life. He goes, "So humble yourselves under God's sovereign oversight in your life, because he will lift you up." When? In time. In due time. Verse 7. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. whom resist steadfast. Stay at it. In the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. You know what? Sometimes it just helps to know you're not alone. He goes, knowing that some of the same afflictions are accomplished or going on in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. Those are good words, aren't they? A while. Make you perfect. You know what that word means. He'll complete you. Establish. Strengthen. Settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So I was preaching out in California at a camp, a summer camp program. My wife was back at our home, and she takes some of those weeks in the summer to work on some home projects, and she had some projects in mind, some things she was going to accomplish, and I think she was going to do some painting in a couple of rooms, and she was going to make some curtains for a room of some sort. And so she had a tight time frame, a schedule to get it done. And so she got up one particular morning. Again, I'm out in California. I'm about 2,000 miles away from her. And she gets up and she takes her car that we keep at the house, and she was pulling it out and began to drive out of our subdivision, when all of a sudden this horrible noise begins to come from the car, this screeching and scratching and squawking sound. Well, it just scared her, and rightly so. She just turned around and came right back up into the driveway, pulled it in the garage, went to her phone and called me. Morris, something's wrong with the car. Now, I'm not a mechanic, but I tried to be a good husband. I said, well, tell me about it. You know, what does it sound like? And she starts describing it, and I go, you know. I said, well, wait a minute. I think I do know what that could be. I said, was it coming from outside? Was it underneath the hood, or was it outside? She goes, no, I think it's outside, like around the wheels. I said, screeching and squawking. I said, you need brake pads. I said, that's all that is. I said, it starts making noise early enough so a person can get their car into the shop and get it repaired before it's beyond repair. And I said, sweetheart, you'll be fine. I said, go ahead and take the car on up to the road there a little bit. And we're hardly ever at home. And so I said, there's some auto shops up there on the particular road. I said, it's about 5 miles away. Just take it up there and get it into one of those shops, and they'll replace those brake pads. She said, it may not be brake pads. She said, I'm not getting out in that car. I could break down. You're not here. And I said, yeah, you know, that's right. I don't want you to break down. And I said, that's exactly right. She said, what am I going to do? Now, look, guys, there's a male quality in all of us. And when you become a husband, some of you are, you understand you want to fix things. I'm 2,000 miles away. I couldn't say, I'll be right there, you know? I said, you know, I don't know what to tell you. She said, Morris, there's a sale on at Sherwin-Williams, and I got to get there today. It's only today. Of course, the male in me is thinking I could save a lot more money by not buying. Okay, we got to get there today. I said, you're right. She said, I got to get it. I said, you know, you're exactly right. And she said, what am I going to do? I said, yes, what are you going to do? Let me think. I said, let me think. And okay, I think, no, that won't, I don't know anybody. I don't know what to do. And I said, hey, babe, I said, let's hang up. I said, give me a moment just to quietly think and figure out what to do. She said, okay, well, call me right back. And I said, I will. She goes, you know, there's a sale on it. Sure. I said, yeah, I know. I got it. And we hung up. And I decided to call my son, who lived in the same town, and I said, I thought, he never answers his phone whenever I call, and he doesn't know anything more about fixing a car than I do, and he's at work. He didn't have time to deal with this, but maybe he's got an idea. I don't know. So I called, and lo and behold, he answers his phone. I said, hey, kid. I said, hey, look. I said, Mom and got the car at the house. You know, she's working on projects. I said, and I explained the situation to him. I said, I know there's nothing you can do. I just thought I'd call to see if you got any ideas. He said, yeah, I got an idea. I said, you do? He said, yeah. I said, what? He goes, I got it. I'll take care of it. I said, no. I know you're at work and you don't know how to repair things any more than your dad knows. I said, you got it? He goes, Dad, I'll fix it. I'll take care of it. I said, no, son, really. I said, this is my son, isn't it? I said, what are you talking about? I said, what? He goes, Dad, I got it. I said, you got what? He said, I'm about to go on a break. He said, I'll drive my car over to Mom. She can use my car to go do her running around. He said, I'll drive her car back up here to the shop. He said, I got two mechanics that work for us up here. He said, at lunch, we'll take it apart, figure out what it needs. And he says, and I'll go buy the parts. I said, wait a minute, you're going to buy? He goes, yeah. I said, who is this? I said, what'd you do with my son? He said, I'll go buy the parts. We'll get it repaired. I'll get the car back to Mom by the end of the night. He said, it'll all be taken care of. Now, again, the man in me is still wanting to be a part of this 2,000 miles away, and I'm trying to figure out what I can do. I said, okay, then what do you need? What do you need from me? I'll never forget it. He said, I need you to hang up. That's exactly what I need you to do. I said, what do you mean, hang up? He said, Dad, I can't take care of Mom if I'm stuck here on the phone with you. He said, you go do what you do. Let me go take care of Mom. I got it. I said, okay. So I hung up. I waited about 15, 20 minutes, let him have time to talk to his mom and tell her what was going on. I called her back and I said, well, how about that? She goes, yeah, he's going to come take care of me. I said, yeah, and I can go do what I do. Would you look at a verse that is extremely familiar this morning, and in light of what I just told you, would you listen to it with brand new hearing? Would you? Would you not get lost in the words that you've seen and heard so many times? You've got it memorized. Would you look at verse 7 again? The Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Is it good for us to meditate on the God of all comfort? Oh, yeah. Because when you meditate on this, folks, you really learn how to worship. You know, I thought I knew how to worship. I thought I really knew some things, and I did. My worship of God has deepened in a way that I can't even begin to tell you. When you meditate on this subject matter, I'll tell you what it does. It makes you more sensitive to the burdens and needs of other people. You look at people differently. You begin to look at people in a way of ministry that you didn't think of before. You're a lot more forgiving. You're a lot more patient with people when you realize how patient He's been with you and how comforting He's been with you. You know, we don't get any help in the world in which we live in today, because we live in a world that is much like in the days of Peter writing this letter. He was saying to people, I know it's confusing. I know you don't understand what's going on, but God's on the move. God's doing something. Some of your value to life is all based upon what you accomplish. When are you going to ever learn that you're going to be a miserable puppy if you live that way? Your value is not based upon your grades and your success and some honor or award you get at graduation. Those are wonderful things. But your worth and your value is not based upon, quote, success that the world calls success. Your worth and value is not founded upon some ball field or a ball court. I scored 24 points. Great. But your worth is not founded upon that. Because the next game, you may not even get in the game. You may get injured and come out with 2 points. Is all of a sudden your worth no longer of value? Your worth and value is not based upon your heritage, your family name. It's not based upon the clothes that you wear. It's not based upon the quality of your phone. You know, we don't get any help. We turn on television, and if you watch any commercials, every commercial is made to make you feel like that your life is missing something. I mean, really. I mean, you see some woman with her hair all stuck to her face, and they say, "Is your hair limp and unmanageable? Use our shampoo." And the next thing, you got this woman's hair just filling the screen, and you're thinking, I got to get that shampoo, man. My life is such a miserable wreck." And they say, our phone has the screen of infinity. Really? And our phone that's got, you know, it's 17G. I mean, you're all stuck with that 5G thing. I mean, I'm telling you, this is the phone of the future. It will brush your teeth. It will vacuum the carpet. It will drive your car. It'll occasionally make a phone call. It is. And you look at your phone that cost over $1,000 and you go, "What a piece of junk I got here." And you go through life thinking, "I just don't have much." And here's what happens when a curveball comes at you that you weren't expecting, when something goes wrong and you've got your schedule and you've got an interruption to your schedule, all of a sudden you're thinking, I don't have time for this. Yes, you do. Because it went through, as Brother Marty said last night, through the Father's hands first. And they're filtered through His hands. And nothing comes into my life or your life that doesn't come without His ordaining it. So I stood here 2 years ago, and I knew something was wrong with me physically, but I didn't know what it was. I left here. I'd had some tests run. And it led to further MRIs and scans and that bone marrow biopsy, which nobody ever wants to. I'm telling you, pray for the rapture if they ever do that when it comes for you. I'm telling you. And the doctor looked at me and my wife and he said, "You have multiple myeloma." I'd never heard those words in my life. I said, "Can I just have," I said, "What do you mean multiple? Can I just have one? You know what I mean?" And he said, it's multiple. I said, "Doctor, is it cancer?" He said, "Yes." And my world changed. I mean, the old proverb of the rug being pulled out from under you was, it's just so obvious. I mean, my life completely altered. And all I could think about was, you know, I got a schedule to keep. I got churches to preach at. I got camps to go to in the summer. I said, and I looked at him and I said, well, can we fix it? I mean, I've heard the word cancer in other people's lives, and I know that it can be fatal. I didn't even want to adventure off into that world of conversation. And I know it takes time to fight it. And so I simply said, Can we deal with this quickly? How long is it going to take? He said several months. Yeah, he was right. It took a whole year of battling it. And I discovered that the bitterness of something that interrupted my life brought a bitterness to my Christianity that I didn't even know I needed. I needed a sabbatical. I don't want to ever go through that experience again. Never. And I may have to. It's the kind that wants to lift its ugly head up again. I don't want to ever go through it again. But I wouldn't take anything in the world for what I've gone through and what I've learned. A teenager came up to me years ago and he said, "Hey, I got some candy for you." I said, "Oh, okay. Yeah, eat it. Eat it now." I should have known better. And when a teenager says, "Eat this candy now," you know something's going to happen. And secondly, I looked at the wrapping. I should have noticed on the wrapping, there's this guy's little cartoon figure with his head blown up. And then the name, Warhead. I said, "What is this?" He goes, "Oh, no." He said, "You just got to try it." You stick it in my mouth. I've had him, I've had my face do crazy things before, but I couldn't even control my face at that point, man. It just puckered up like crazy, and it was like, oh, my eyes began to water and sting, and I'm thinking, why did I get into youth ministry? And I mean, what in the world is this all about? And what is going on? And then after a few minutes, it finally became one of the sweetest types of candy, and it was delightful. But I had to endure a great deal. And sometimes God says, I want to give you the bitter, but oh, it's going to be sweet when you let me finish the work. So Peter says to these folks, cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. Can I just lay some things on your heart? First of all, he's teaching us the inevitable reality. It's inevitable. What's that? Come on. You're going to have cares. Look at it. Casting all your care. The word cares is in the plural. And he doesn't say there, some of you reading this letter are going to go through some anxious moments. Some of you are going to go through some real difficult times. Now, some of you are just hearing this, and you need to have pity and mercy on those people who are going to go through this. That's not what he's saying. He is talking to all of us included, and he says, all of you are going to have cares. Now, I'm beating a drum here, but you all know it to be true. You've had cares, and it comes in various forms. Some of you are financially worried. How am I going to pay off this semester? How am I going to get through this? And it's a load on you, and I get it. Some of you, it's in a relational anxiety, and maybe you've just gone through a recent a struggle of a relationship that's broken your heart, and it's deep-seated, and it hurts. Maybe something's going on with the family back home. Maybe there's a divorce that has already taken place or it's about to take place, and your heart is aching and breaking, and you're yearning to be something, to be a part of it. Maybe your home church is going through something that is disturbing you. Maybe there's something else that is a job, an employment issue, that a circumstance. Maybe there's some project you're in the midst of that you're saying, I really don't know how I'm going to get all this done. And you're overwhelmed by care. Would you just put the brakes on for a moment and listen to the scriptures? It's inevitable. You're going to have them. There's no door out. I mean, if the Lord sent an angel to us at night and he says, the Lord has scheduled a car accident for you tomorrow afternoon. We've got it down for about 3:30. Is that going to work for you? We would say, oh, let me think about that. No, I don't think that's going to work. That doesn't fit the schedule. Can we put that off till the year 2932? I mean, put it off way. I don't have time for that. But we're not in charge of when cares are going to come. We're not in charge of the storms, as Brother Carey said the other day, that you're on board a ship and all of a sudden the high winds come blowing in on us. You're not in charge. Neither am I, but they're going to come. It's an inevitable thing. Now, folks, the word care is another word for the word anxiety. Look at the word. He says, casting all your care. You could put the word worry there. You could put the word severe hurting emotion. You could put troubles. You could put anxiousness there, whatever. It says casting all your anxiousness. The word care actually means to be pulled in all kinds of directions. It's like wind being blowing at you in every direction. It's like someone pulling on you in various directions and pulling at your clothing and ripping you apart like your heart is being ripped apart. He's saying here, take that care, cast it on the Lord. It's inevitable. You're going to have them. I'm pretty simple-minded. I find it falling into kind of three different categories, to be real honest with you. First of all, I think sometimes our cares come because of our past. Something happened in our past. Something happened to you in your past. Something that maybe nobody else knows about. You don't even want to share with anybody. It's something that has been kept inside your heart. Or maybe it's something you have shared with other people, but it's in your past. Something that's been done to you or something you did. And it just trails you. It just tracks you everywhere you go. And all the time you're thinking, why did I do that? Why did I hang out with that crowd? Why did I smoke that joint? Why did I look at that website? Why did I take that drink? What was wrong with me? Why did I Why did I date that guy? Some girl says. Why? And here's the deal. Though in many cases where forgiveness was needed to be gained and you sought it and you asked for it and you confessed it, you got forgiven, but you pick it right back up and you drag it along and it becomes a daily care, and you don't live under the understanding of the goodness and the grace of God's incredible forgiveness. So you live with past cares. If it's not the past, maybe it's the present. Pretty simple. How am I going to get all this done today? When Bible conference is over with, I got that project scaring me, just staring me in the face. I got that test coming up. I got this project happening at work. I got these issues that I got to address. I mean, I got all these things going on. I got that conversation. I mean, how am I going to handle this? There was a woman in the scriptures by the name of Martha. She was real close to Jesus. And she was scurrying about in her kitchen, and she was full of care about a present demand. And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, Martha, chill." You got to really look into Greek to see that one, but I think it's there. Calm down. Would you come over here and sit down like Mary has and understand? Be still and know that I'm God. Sometimes God makes you still when you weren't expecting Him to still you. Sometimes it's not the past, it's the present pressures. If it's not past, present, it's the possible future. It's what if I can't get this done? What if my grades cause me, I'll have to repeat this year in college. Amazing. How can I do this? What if that loved one does go through a divorce? What if I do lose my job? What if my dad back home dies? What if? And you spend all your time worrying about things that in most cases never happen. But they eat at you and they bother you, and you take tomorrow's burdens and clouds and of concern and you pull it over today. God's going to give you grace for that day tomorrow. You just live under His grace today, what He's given you today. You don't know the answer about tomorrow. Listen to the psalmist. He said this in Psalm 27. He said, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I know my God's in charge. It's inevitable. You're going to have cares. You ever been on a plane? I've been riding on planes a lot through the years. And my wife and I were riding this the other day on a plane. She took a picture of us. It looks kind of funny, but it's just who we are. My wife loves the aisle, and I love the window. And we had this empty seat between us. We really were in sweet fellowship, but we had this division between us, and nobody occupied the seat for a change. And so she took a picture. Well, there's a reason why I love the window. I don't know why. I don't like turbulent planes. I mean, I just don't like them. I just want to look out that window when we're flying. I mean, I'm just telling you the truth. You say, well, what good's that going to be? I don't know. Haven't a clue. But as long as the plane and the ground are parallel, I'm feeling all right, all right? We're just kind of cruising along, and that thing starts hitting turbulence, and I'm looking, yeah, you're still down there, about 30,000 feet. Yeah, okay, I got you, you know? I just don't want to see it coming to me in a hurry, you know? Just not real good at it. And don't come up to me and say, you know, flying on a plane is a lot safer than riding in a car. You can get out of a car wreck and walk, all right? You're not going to get out of a plane wreck. So don't give me that. It doesn't help my troubled soul. So you're right on this plane, and all of a sudden the pilot comes on and he says, I'm going to ask that all the flight attendants go ahead and quickly have a seat. And everybody, please tighten your seatbelt. Everybody get back to your seat. We're about to hit some turbulence. You know what I want to do? I want to hit that little bell and call for the flight attendant and come over. And I say, would you go ask the pilot a question for me? If he knows that turbulence is about to come, can he fly around it or something? Go above it or below it. I mean, don't go through it. I don't want to go through it. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I am. But please go get us away from this turbulence. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Turbulence is coming. I don't know how. I don't know who the Lord's going to use to bring it in your life. I don't know when, and I don't know to what degree, but come on, give me a break. You know it's true. It's inevitable. It's a reality. Cares are a part of our life. You may have something on your heart right now today that's heavy. Number one, the inevitable reality. Number two, the instant response. Look at verse 7, the very first word. Casting. Hey, folks, I don't have time to give you everything here that I want to say to you, but I just want to tell you something. The word casting here is the instant response to care. You say, what is it? The word casting is the idea of getting rid of something. Are you ready for this? Don't miss this. Hurriedly. Urgently. I love baseball. I mean, I just love baseball. I loved to play in the infield when I was a kid. I loved to play shortstop. And my fear was always that batter, if he hit the ball to me, my fear was that I would not get the ball out of my glove fast enough to fire it over to first base before he got there, if he was a speedster. I was very concerned. So whenever that ball came to me, I was concerned about getting it, quickly casting it away from me. That's what I think of when I see the word casting. Maybe you think of the little game you played as a kid, a hot potato or something like that. I don't even remember how we did it, you know. Well, you tossed it around, and whenever it came to your hand, you just tossed it to somebody else. That's the word. It's the same word that was used of people who cast their garments and palm branches on the road when Jesus came in. We call it his Passion Week into the city of Jerusalem. It was they cast down all their garments on the donkey that he rode on and on the roads. Why? Because they wanted to praise him. And I've discovered that my praise grows incredibly so when I cast the cares off of me. I don't have time to carry this. Are your prayers too much like mine? They're like yo-yos. Lord, take this burden. Oh, God, I don't want to carry this burden. This thing's too heavy for me. God, please take this curtain, this concern, this anxiety. God, I don't know what I'm going to do. Would you take it off of me, and I'm going to leave it with you? And then you get up, and you pick it right back up, and you carry it with you. I mean, I stand guilty. Most of us do. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying, get rid of it. Cast it. You say, Morris, easier said than done. I would say that I agree with that. I think it's a process of learning, and it's a choice that you make, that you say, God, I'm going to think right about what your word has said, and I'm going to anchor myself to this. Casting. It's the idea of coming to him and saying, I don't understand. I don't understand why this is happening, but I don't have to understand. You're doing something that only you can do, and so I'm trusting and resting in you. I didn't understand cancer in my life. I didn't understand that. Is that the only burden I've ever carried? No. Are you kidding me? No. Heartache that keeps you awake at night. Takes away the desire of eating. It keeps me in my position sometimes so weakened that I've had a hard time to even walk up to a pulpit to preach because the heart was so heavy with some care in my life. And I've discovered you don't have to understand why God's doing what he's doing. That may be one of the most important things for you to hear. I don't have to understand why. I can only rest in his word. I don't have to demand that he gives me an explanation. I just go swimming in his revelation. And so for a full year fighting that crazy multiple myeloma, a cancer of the bone marrow and of the blood, except for appointments to see a doctor or an appointment to go get another test run, I had a lot of time. I read a bunch of books that I've been wanting to read for years, and I was able to spend a lot of time in the book. And when I was physically able, I'd go outside and, weather permitting, I'd just go walking. I'd tell my wife, I'd say, honey, I'm going to go for a long walk. And she knew what that meant. I was just going to get up. And I got up many a morning early to watch the sunrise. And I just walked around and I said, oh, God, you're an incredible creator. Look at that sun. Look at your creation of flowers. Look at what you've done. Things that I didn't normally look at. All of a sudden, I just adored him at great length of time. And I didn't have to worry about what time it was. I didn't have to worry about it. I got to hurry up and get this over with because we got to get something else going on. I just had time to be with God. You know something? I was able to be still and know he's God. And I saw God provide. You got to understand the kind of life I live is a life of trusting. You know, I go preach and I get a love offering, and that was much my life. I wasn't able to go preach anymore for a full year. And like the children of Israel going outside to pick up manna every morning. And I'm only saying this so that you will know this is our God. It was like every day. Something would be in the mail. Something would be sent to me sitting on our front porch. Some gift. Every bill paid. Every meal met. Every gas tank filled. And the day that the doctor said to me, and I want you to know this now. He said to me, almost to the day, 1 year after, he came into the room and he said, well, you're in remission. He looked sad. I'm thinking, I thought that was a good word. You know, I love the word redemption, and just under it, I like the word remission. We looked at the nurse, and the nurse was smiling, and she looked at me and my wife. She said, congratulations. I'm looking at the doctor. I said, go get a lesson from the nurse, man. You're so... I think he was worried about his wallet. I don't know. But the point is, he said, you're in remission. And the moment I had enough strength to go back to do what I'm now doing and I love to do, preach, the Lord stopped the supply of funds to pay our bills and to help us live. Just amazing. Our God is real. There were times in which I'd be sitting up there in my upstairs, I call it my upper room, upstairs area of our house, in my... My incredible companion of life checked on me nonstop. And she'd come upstairs to see if I was okay and if I needed anything, and met so many of my physical needs while going through it. A couple of times she'd come up the staircase and she'd say, what's wrong? What's wrong? Because I'd be doing what I'm doing now. I'd be crying. I got a real problem with these tears, and I'd just be crying, and I'd just say, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm just worshiping. Can I tell you, hope is not founded upon figuring out why God's doing what he's doing. Do you hear me? Hope is not founded upon finding out, understanding why God is doing what he's doing. Hope is founded upon trust. He knows what he's doing. And the word is casting, which simply means, Lord, I don't have time for this. Lord, this is something you brought into my life, and I'm bringing it back to you. Let the next doctor's report be a positive. Let us see progress. Lord, let us see something improving. You see the inevitable reality. You're going to have cares, and you've got some maybe today. You see the instant response, casting, and finally, and I'll close. You see the incredible reason. What is the incredible reason? Well, look at it. Casting all your care upon him. Why? Come on, man. Because he cares for you. The word cares I mentioned is in the plural, which means all of them, all of them. It may be something that you think could be simple to somebody else, but it's a burden on your heart. It's a worry to your life. He says, bring all of those cares to me. Come unto me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is making the great invitation to people saying, please come, come here. I care for you. Your cares are in the plural, but hang on, for he careth for you. Guess what? That's in the singular. That's in the singular person. It's like this. He's saying he cares for you, and 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 you. Put your name there. It's personal. He cares for each individual one who's going through some hardship, a heartache, and trial. I don't know what you may be going through this morning. I don't know what your family's going through. I don't know what your emotions have been battered about like on a ping pong table. But the fact is, he says here, Jesus cares for you. Can I tell you, it just helps to know somebody cares. We were told on Tuesday night that the ministry of comfort occurs in a person's life after they've been comforted of the Lord. One of the sweetest, greatest ministries. Look, folks, you need to ask God to open the opportunities for you to do this. If he has comforted you, then you be a comfort to other people. Be an encouragement. Look for ways to give of yourself sacrificially. Live for other people. When Jesus asked Peter three times by the Sea of Galilee, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me? At the end of every time, he said, then okay, then show me that you love me by feeding my sheep and tending to my lambs. How do I show the Lord I really love him? By caring for other people. And here he says, he cares for you. The letters, the phone calls, your president, other staff and faculty here, people would contact us during those days. I'm telling you, they were priceless. And the ones who could sometimes have the greatest impact in their words were those who had gone through, well, honestly, every time, those who'd gone through cancer. Pastor Carey would contact me, and he'd just say one little simple statement, and I would just cling to it and say, that's exactly right. The fact is, friends, God makes us suffer so that we can encourage someone else who's going through some hardship and heartache. So that when your journey is over with, and I know for most of us, we're thinking that's going to be a long time. Yeah, me too. I'm thinking the same thing. Let it be said of you, you invested your life in comforting and encouraging and strengthening and discipling other people. So this theme is something that's very worthy to be meditated upon and to be studied through. Yeah, I'm still going through some stabilization. I'm just 2 years out of it, 1 year in remission. But I'm on the great side of things, to where my doctor said to me, one of my three doctors said to me just the other day, just last week, he said, you're looking great. I said, thank you. Could you record that? I want to hear that. I'm looking great. He goes, you're looking great. He said, I don't want to see you for a year. And that's just for a checkup, just to see that everything's still stable. Another doctor said, I just have to keep an eye on you like every 3 months. And he said, eventually that'll slow down as well. And I give God the praise. It's like the time when I was a little boy, my mom thought she heard someone breaking into our home. We were there, just my mom, my sister, and me. My dad was away, and my mom thought she heard someone breaking in the house, and it scared her being there with two small children. And she came running through the front living room and grabbed us, and we went across the street, and we went over to the neighbor's house. The police came to our home. They went through the house, and they came back and they said, well, the back door was unlocked. I think he said it was ajar, the door. He goes, but there's nobody in the house. And he goes, I think you're good to go. You can go on back home. My mother said, no, we're going to wait for my husband to get home. He'll be home in a little bit. And he said, okay. And so Dad showed up. It was dark. Dad showed up. We told him, we called him across the street. He went back through the house and walked through the house and found it to be empty. And he came back and he said, all right, let's go home. Well, I'm a little 5-year-old boy. And I was just clinging to my dad's pant leg, walking across the street. And I said, Daddy, did you check everywhere? I did, son. I did. We're good. But Daddy, did you check every closet? You remember closets are kind of scary to a little kid. Did you check every closet? And he says, I did. I said, how about Mom's? You know, he's got all those shoes and clothes. I said, you know, I mean, did you really look behind? I said, Dad, he goes, I looked everywhere, son. I said, did you look underneath every bed? I did, son. There's nobody in the house. I said, did you look inside the vents? I said, it could have been a real skinny man. I said, did you look everywhere? He goes, I did. He said, we're good. And we got inside the house and my dad said, all right, it's time to go to bed. Time to go to bed. There'll be no sleeping tonight. I was a scared 5-year-old boy. I said, we'll all just sit up tonight, prepared for anything that may come our way. No way. I'm not going to sleep. So dad said, son, everything's fine. Go to bed. So I laid down. My eyes were just bugged out. I don't even think I blinked. I was afraid to blink because I was afraid that if I blink in that moment of a blink, somebody right there on me, you know. And I'm laying in bed, scared. All of a sudden, the quietness of home, I hear someone walking down the hall. And then the light comes on and there stands at my doorway of my room, there stands my dad. And he's looking around, checking the house out, because he knew he had a scared boy inside that room. It was so good to see Dad was awake. But I still didn't go to sleep. He went back down to his room. I don't know, maybe 30 to 45 minutes passed, and after a bit, here he comes down the hall again. He stands there and he looks around. He's only doing it because he knows his boy's scared. He walked back down the hall. The third time he came down the hallway, he was carrying a baseball bat. I got to tell you, I had mixed emotions at that point. I thought, I wish somebody would break in now, man. I'd love to see Dad tear into him. And then the next thing I knew, it was morning. If Dad's going to stay awake, I'm safe. I'm going to sleep. And Peter said, you got a care? Well, it's inevitable. What should you do with it? Instantly, urgently, cast it away. Because, hey, come up close, child of God. He cares for you. And I hope that during these days, you'll not walk away with a heavy load being reminded, boy, do I have cares. You've got a great God who wants to take that burden off of you. Heavenly Father, thank you for these, my friends. I pray that you'll encourage them beyond my vocabulary. And may they remember in the hours and days and struggles and troubles to come, and they'll come, help them to remember they can cast their care on you because you never stop caring for them. We thank you for what you're going to do. We ask it all in your beautiful name. Amen.